Oui.
Father God, there is nothing that is impossible with you. And we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Lord Jesus, you are the power and you are the miracle and you are the healer. We proclaim your power of healing, your power of salvation upon all of us today. Those who need to be saved, Lord, save. And those who need to be healed, Lord, please save. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we commit our heart to your words, the Logos, and let your Logos word set us free and give us the truth that we can live for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you see, we are embarking on a new series from the book of Thessalonians. The series title is called Preparing for the Coming King. This new series will give us a clear idea about the essence of the church and her purpose. And this series will also guide us how to live in the hope of the Lord's coming. To give you some background on the First Thessalonians, according to the book of Acts, Apostle Paul established the church in Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. As you see here, second missionary journey started from Antioch on the upper right-hand corner, and they went all the way to Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And then by the lead of the Holy Spirit, instead of going further north into Asia, Holy Spirit led them to move to Macedonia, if you remember Book of Acts. And in Macedonia, that's Philippi. And after Philippi, the Paul and his company visited Thessalonica, which is the capital of Macedonia, which is the big chunk, land chunk of today's Greece. Paul and his company visited Thessalonica in AD 49 during the secondary missionary journey. And as I said, Macedonia was the capital of, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, which was a strategic city of the Roman Empire in the first century. And the first thing that Apostle Paul did in Thessalonica was to preach in the synagogues of the Jewish people. It is believed that there are a large number of Jewish people already in this city, and also Gentile people in the synagogue. And Acts 17:4 tells us that some of the Jews and a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women were converted by the message of Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. So it looked like as soon as they preached the gospel, there was a large number of conversion took place in this city. However, the sum of the Jews who rejected Paul's message determined to kick him out from the city by inciting a mob to charge Paul and his co-workers with the crimes against the empire, because Paul was talking about Lord, which means Kyrios in Greek, and there was only one Lord, who was Caesar in the first century. So that's the first accusation. But anyhow, so they were persecuted, and some people like Jason who hosted Paul and his company were interrogated by the city authority. And that night, Thessalonian believers helped Paul and Silas to be sent away from the city to Berea. So as you see, the next destination is Berea. So they moved along to Berea from Thessalonica. So this is a glimpse of what happened to Apostle Paul and Thessalonian church around AD 50. And after his visit to Thessalonica around AD 49, Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, Corinth is in Achaia. It's a different region at the bottom. While he was in Corinth, he wrote the first letter to Thessalonica church. And then AD 50 and AD 51, he wrote second letter to this church. So this is a brief background of this book. And today we are taking the first message from chapter 1 of Thessalonians. It has 10 verses. And the main idea we are going to develop is the church evangelism, how the church spread the gospel. Would you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are going to read the first two verses to begin with, and here's the word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. This is a typical style of Apostle Paul. He normally mentioned about him, probably also other people, and he gives these greetings, grace and peace to you. But this verse gives us the first idea about what is church. That is, the church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it begins with Paul and Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in, this is very important preposition in Greek manuscript. This means the church is supposed to live in, within the Father of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very beginning, even at the very beginning, Apostle Paul was Trinitarian. He put the Father and Son Jesus Christ at the same the position. I was listening to church history. Gusto Gonzalez. It's an amazing the church history books that I read when I was in seminary, but now there's Audible. It's available, so I was listening to this book on the way to work and so on. There was a big debate about who Jesus is in relationship with the Father. In Nicaea, AD 3025, they had a creed. And they put Jesus as homoousios, that means same substance as the Father. But there is another different idea. Heresy came along. They claim that Jesus is not actually the same, but homoousios. There's I word between homo and ousios. It was Arian heresy. And so church had to dealt with who Jesus is in relationship with the Father. And church declares that Father and the Son are of the same substance, homoousios. But if you look at the Bible directly, this was written AD 50. Apostle Paul already had this notion of homoousios. Jesus and the Father are of the same substance. And he elaborated more in Philippians. So Jesus is not just close to the Father or prophet from God, but he is God himself in the Trinitarian notion of God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are of the same substance. So Trinitarian notion of God is elaborated in this letter, which is very important in theology, because today, even today, I believe Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and some others, they are very close. They recognize Jesus, but Jesus is not God. Jesus is close to God, maybe the best human being ever lived, but they don't recognize Jesus as homoousios, as the Father. And that heresy was there in Paul's time and up to the 4th century. But I think church declared that, you know, Jesus and the Father are the same substance. Since then, without that heresy will disappear, but it comes back over and over again over the course of church history, even today. So that means if you don't believe Jesus as same substance as the Father, that means we don't have Redeemer. Unless Jesus is God, Jesus cannot save you and me, because he would be just another human being. So that's very important theology in the church. And Apostle Paul mentioned the church, right? The word church. To the church of Thessalonians, church is ecclesia in Greek manuscript. Ecclesia is another important word, and this is different from other religious assemblies. For instance, synagogue, Jewish assembly, and also the Greek Gentiles, they had their own assemblies, and they gather and they praise the idol, a polytheistic, a deity. But church is different, because church belongs to the Godfather and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church is the community where each believer has a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship terminology. But other assembly, it was not really relationship, but more abiding by the laws, and it's a very different nature. To this church, Apostle Paul used his normal greeting, grace to you and peace. Actually, grace is a charis in Greek, the Greek people meet together, their greeting is rejoice. Rejoice is kairain, and charis come from kairain. So this is a Greek greeting, rejoice or grace. And peace is shalom, which is a Hebrew greeting. So the reason why he put grace and peace together is because the church in Thessalonica was mixed with the Jewish people, God-fearing Gentiles who recognize Yahweh, they actually gather in this synagogue meeting. But also he recognized there are Gentile people, so he put grace and peace together in his greetings. So as we said, the church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this proposition in is so important, because we have this connection with God, and we live in the sphere of the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ. And let's get down to next verse, verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You know, again, this proposition in is repeated again. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and the Father. Again, Jesus, the Son, and the Father are on the same position. Another Trinitarian formula here. So based on this verse 3, we define another church definition, which is the church is a community which is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love is known as the Christian triad. Very important practical value that church cherish and live by. And faith, hope, love is repeated in the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles, 1 Thessalonians 5 and Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13 all talks about this Christian triad. So if I go back to verse here, so faith is directed toward God and love is directed toward people. And hope is directed toward the future. And faith rests on the past because we believed, right? And love walks in the present. And hope looks to the future. And hope is elaborated in verse 10 of the same chapter. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ who will save the believers from the judgment of God. And actually, hope, I think we sang a song that Jesus is our living hope, right? So hope is actually future, it's about the future event, but also it can be present living hope now in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the eschaton. He is the eschatology. Eschatology is not just about event, series of events that will happen, you know, rapture and Jesus, you know, coming down and his final judgment and so on. But practically speaking, Jesus can be lived in our mind as we place our hope, as a living hope in him now. So it's about relationship again. It's called realized eschatology. Jesus can be our realized eschatology now, which is called eschaton. And also, faith, in regards to faith, everyone, every believer, every Christian is a believer. And every Christian is a lover, and every Christian is a hoper. And faith, love, and hope are thus sure evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit regenerate our dead spirit and quickened it, to recognize Jesus and the life of God, you know, we practice those three values as a practical theology. And against faith, love, and hope, there are three triads of the world, which is unbelief and apathy and despair. Against faith, people do not believe or doubt. And against love, people show their indifference or apathy. And against hope, people are in despair because there's nothing to look for unless you truly believe in the kingdom of God that is to come. And people try to find some meaning because they are so, desperately in the mind of despair in this world. They try to create something to make them happy, but at the end of the day, if you're not a believer, there's nothing but wait. That is death. So every day is getting closer to this doom. That's why despair is one of the triads of the unbelieving world. They deny that, but in back in their mind and heart, they are filled with despair. But against that, the believers have hope, because hope is not about, make us happy. You know, we are made happy, always, because Jesus is the coming King for those who believe. So faith, love, and hope completely reorient the believer's life. And each one is also productive. Faith works. A true faith in God leads to good works. Without works, faith is dead. That's James, the book of James, proposition. Without faith, without works, faith is dead. So faith always works. And love labors. True love for people leads to labor for them, spend time for them, and sacrifice for them. It's about service. And hope endures. This is another type of work. A true hope leads to endurance. The word endurance or steadfastness is hypomone in Greek, which means a patient fortitude in the face of opposition. So the church is a community which is distinguished by faith, hope, and love. These are the practical theology that we value and we cherish and we practice every day. Let's look at next verse. Verse 4 said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." So from this, we define another definition of church, which is, church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. Church is a community which is loved and chosen by God. God chooses the church because He loves the church. And God loves the church because He chooses the church. God does not love us because we are lovable. Do you know that? God loves us because He is love. And He elected out of His will to love us, not because we are lovable. And God's love, because of that, humbles us. But at the same time, God's election gives us confidence, because this election is not based on our merit, our lovableness. It's not based on that, but God's decision to love us anyhow. That's why God's election, if we understand clearly, it gives us confidence. It boosts up confidence in God. So at the same time, God's love humbles us. And it's not that we chose God, but God chose us. We simply accepted God's love through faith. But God honors our faith. And God honors our decision to accept His gift. So we develop three important definitions of the church. Let's move to verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know that, you know, what kind of man we prove to be among you for your sake. So the key word is gospel. You know, in the first four verses, the key word was church. Now, Apostle Paul moved his discussion with respect to the term gospel. You know, gospel in Greek manuscript is euangelion. Euangelion is literally good tidings or good news or good report. And it's a good report about the victory in the original meaning. You know, when a person come to the city to bring the news, good tidings of victory, they won the battle. That's the original word, euangelion, is used in the Greek word. And in the New Testament context, euangelion, gospel, is the news of victory that Jesus has won, and the kingdom of God is coming. So that's why it's a good news, or euangelion in that sense. As an evangelist, Paul and his company demonstrated the power of God in their gospel presentation. That's why he said, it comes to you in words. It did not come to you in words only. But still, words is very important, logos. And it comes in power and in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, power? It comes in power. What does that mean? It means the power of God is demonstrated as the word of God is declared. It's not just, you know, declaring the words, but that word has the power to save people. As Apostle Paul preached the gospel, there were conversions. There were regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the power. And this power can be demonstrated in manifestations as well, some visible signs as well. That's what happened at the Pentecost. But the power is essentially the power to save the unbelieving people into the believer. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has to quicken your spirit so that you would understand the wisdom of God, so that you would accept the message of the gospel. And also it comes with full conviction. This conviction is Apostle Paul's conviction. As he preached the gospel, he had the full conviction because he had encountered the risen Jesus himself. And Jesus commissioned him to be the messenger for the Gentiles. So he had this full conviction because he encountered God and the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. He realized that Jesus he persecuted is indeed the Messiah of the Jews. So once he was enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, he had this full conviction. And we have this full conviction as well as we trust in the Word. But Paul not only shared the message, but also he demonstrated the messenger's life. He said, just as you know what kind of man we prove to be among you for your sake. So what that means is he really shared his life, his compassion, his love, his sacrifice, his service for them. So messenger is an essential part of the message. So now let's move on to verse 6 and 7. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You know, this verse gives us the image of the believers in the church of Thessalonica, who were experiencing a radical transformation. You know, they were persecuted, as we read a glimpse of Acts chapter 17, they were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But in the midst of severe suffering and tribulations because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit empowers them. Now, what kind of joy is this? This joy is the work of the Holy Spirit who sets them free from the idolatry of the Greek and from the religiosities for the Jewish people. So it's a joy of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, if you know the truth, actually the truth make you be joyful because you know the truth. I don't know, you know, when I was in high school, when I realized, understand calculus, I was so joyful because I was able to understand. It took a while, but one day it began to make sense. And that gives some kind of joy. I think the Christian knowledge, the theology, doctrine, the true doctrinal biblical knowledge, actually once we understand, that gives us a lot of joy. So joy and truth are kind of related. So the believers in this church received the word and began to live a life of followers in spite of severe persecutions. Suffering and joy sounds like oxymoron. How can you be joyful when you are in suffering? But when you know the truth and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, even if you are suffer, you may suffer, but you may be able to rejoice. That's the secret of the Christian life. The world will never be able to understand. How can you be joyful when you suffer? But that's exactly what happened to the believers in Thessalonica. And it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So what that means is, they somehow spread the gospel, not just in the city, but beyond their city in whole Macedonia and also another province, Achaia. Let's move to verse 8. And for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So again, this is very clear. Word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. So they were an evangelistic church. And they modeled after Paul and also Jesus. One thing that we need to notice is that this Macedonian church was a very young church. Because Apostle Paul was writing this letter AD 50, but they were converted in AD 49, just 1 year ago. But they were already evangelizing the region. You don't have to wait for your evangelism to begin. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, I don't know enough to share the gospel. But if you are saved, that's the power of the Holy Spirit touch down on you. So you have enough power, enough knowledge to share the gospel. Actually, this year, this is our gospel track, which is actually available in the desk. I want you to grab a few copies. I'll print more copy next Monday, next Sunday, and share this track. And if just handing to other people may also be very effective if you don't have time to share. But read this the Roman ways, and then try to share this gospel. This has the power to save. And you don't have to wait for your evangelism to begin. I think we want to be truly evangelistic church this year. And look at last couple of verses. And for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they built up their reputation very quickly by living the Christian values and also by evangelizing. So they turn to God from idols and serve a living and true God, and they waited for Jesus who will deliver them from the judgment of God. So this church embraced the day of the Lord, which we elaborated last Sunday. They embraced that Jesus can come anytime. So they want to be ready. And from that angle, they were able to live the Christian values, and also they were evangelizing church. And one thing that we notice here is that they served. They served a living and true God. The word serve is actually douleo, which is a verbal form of douleo, a doulas. A doulas is actually slaves. So this is actually to slave themselves. You know, service, slave is not a, a good term these days. So that's why English translation used was serve, but actually this is like serve as a slave. So what that means is they surrender all and they exist for their master, Jesus Christ. So they listen to Apostle Paul's exhortation, and they just, practice whatever they hear. And they regarded Apostle Paul's letter as the word of God. Later in Thessalonians, we will find that. So they took it as the word of God, the Paul's message, and then they lived, from day one. So I believe they were a mature church. Mature church is not defined by how long they have existed, but by what they do, especially with evangelism. They lived in the light of the day of the Lord as they waited for the Son of God, Jesus, to come. So what is the main principles about evangelism? The first, or how the church spread the gospel. The first church which received the gospel of Jesus must pass it on. This is a very simple truth. The church which received the gospel of Jesus must pass it on. How did it begin? It began with Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem church. They actually passed it on to Antioch church. And Antioch church sent Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Asia Minor church and to Macedonia, to this Thessalonian church. And Thessalonian church spread the gospel to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. That's how it works. So this is a very important principle. We must spread the gospel to the next people who are not in this community. So this year, we will be, the church will grow out of organic outreach, be conscious of, cognizant of the people who are out there, and to bring our, use our creativity to bring them in, or we reach out. A second important principle is this. The church which passes the gospel must embody it. You know, no church can spread the gospel with any degree of a transformed life. Thessalonian church lived the gospel in the life of their community. What did they embody? They embodied the triad of Christian foundation: love, faith, and hope. They loved the people, and they believed in God, and they placed their hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. So they practiced that every day. So that created the cohesiveness of the fellowship, koinonia. They lived a life as a group of believers. But also they did with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they are very powerful, and they were also very joyful in doing their love and faith and hope. So those five values they had, you know, love, faith, hope, and joy, and power. So they had that, you know, embodiment of the gospel. They realized the gospel in their life, and then they spread the gospel outside. So it's not just enough to receive the gospel and pass it on. We must embody it in our common life of faith, love, and hope in the power and joy of the Holy Spirit. But the reverse is also true. It's not enough for us to embody the life of faith and love and hope and joy and power, but we must pass it on to the message of the gospel. So we need to look like what we are talking about, right? We need to look like what we are talking about. And we need to talk about what we are living. So I believe that's the evangelism. We define evangelism in two ways. We must pass it on, but also we must embody it. We must realize that we live this Christian, the values within the church, and then pass it on to others. So true evangelism must be verbal and visual. Verbal as we proclaim, but also visual, you know, by the outsiders. When we invite people, you know, we better be a happy community, right? If you are depressed and, you know, oh my goodness, you know, we complain and so on, then they're not going to come back, correct? We have to be a joyful and powerful community as we live this gospel, as we embody this gospel. And then when we share, that is a power to save. How to save. So we have to experience the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit in this community. I believe we are doing very well, by the way. I don't know, maybe I am a little bit biased, but I think we are embodying the gospel. But what we are lacking is the first principle. We need to pass it on. We may do that to our children. I know some of your parents you share the gospel to the children, which is very important at the young age. And, you know, share this gospel track with your, you know, kid. You know, I did this when I was in seminary because I was taking evangelism class. I have to share the gospel to five people, and I did four of my children. They accepted Jesus. They were young. And I believe Samuel may not be part of it because he was only one or two. But the other three girls, there you go. You know, it's your opportunity to share the gospel to your children so that they know Jesus early on. And I believe Caitlin was like very young, but she accepted, and Lindsay and Kristen as well. So do that as a action. Share the gospel to your children. Make sure that they are Christian. And so in 2009, we'd like to build the Church of Evangelism. We live it and we share it. Very simple. And I think next week we are going to introduce Alpha Ministry. Actually, we are going to Alpha during our life group, so that the people who do not know Jesus can be invited and listen to this video, which is very basic but also very intriguing. Out of our Alpha Ministry in the past, there are many people who were saved, by the way. So we are going to be more cognizant of evangelism. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you for your presence here, and bless Jubilee Church in 2019 to be a truly evangelistic church. Let me ask you this question. Let me invite you to stand up if God convicts you today, but also God stir your heart for the lost, so that you'd want to be an evangelist to your community. We're not talking about like Apostle Paul per se, but when you go out to work and go to your neighbor, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you would want to share the gospel, I want you to stand up from your seat as a commitment to the Lord this year, 2019. At least I am going to share the gospel at least to one person. It can be more, but if God stirs your heart and you want to commit your life to be gospel presenter, gospel sharer, I want you to stand up and we can pray together. Again, this is a call from above, and Apostle Paul showed us the example for us individually and as a church, not by your power but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if you are compelled to do something differently this year in relationship with your co-workers and your family members and other people in your life, and you want to share the gospel to them, I want you to stand up to commit the Lord and be empowered by Him today to break off this fear or whatever that is that have kept you from sharing. I want you to to give an opportunity to break off from that mind, to be the mind of, to have the mind of Jesus. I want you to stand up and let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who are committed to be living out of the comfort zone to the mission field, whether it's a workplace or a neighborhood or a school or marketplace. We thank you for the people who stood up to be committed this year in 2019. And for all of us, Father, who heard your message today, stir up this desire in us to be evangelistic in 2019, so that we would be the church like Thessalonica, to impact this world. Father, just bless the Jubilee Church in 2019, and bless our light group and our ministry to reach out. And Jesus, we pray for those who will be saved in the future generations by the disciples. And we are the disciples of 21st century, and bless Jubilee Church to be building the community of God in Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free.
Declare the victory of your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We cast out all the fear, anxiety, and timidity out of our mind and heart, and we believe in you and your words. There is nothing, it's impossible with you, and we can do all things through whom who set us free and who saved us. The name of Jesus. There is a power. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit empowering us to be your disciple, to be your disciple. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and love of the Father who is in heaven and the powerful fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. Amen.